All right, it's time to get started. We're in Acts chapter 26. I passed out some outlines. I've only got one slide. I don't have the clicker, so if you can just advance me one more right there. There you go. And Acts chapter 26 is where we'll be, but let's just back up again like we usually do and bring us up to speed on where we are, and then we'll jump into Acts chapter 26. If you don't have an outline, just kind of hold up your hand. I think Gary's got some, and we can get a few more to you. Okay. Well, I appreciate everybody being here this morning. Let's get started. So I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 24. We started, and we looked at where Paul has his defense. I just went out. Against with Felix, and he has a discussion. Tertullus is in there. If you go back to chapter 24, and he talks to Tertullus, that's his speech, and of course Paul has his defense. And then in verses 24 and 25, it says, "But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla." So Felix arrives. Technical difficulties. Okay, they got us. Okay. Higher. All right. How are we doing there? Good? Okay. All right, so let's back up chapter 24, and Paul has his defense with Felix, and then towards the end of the chapter, when Felix and Drusilla arrive, Paul then in verse 25 he reasons with them. He's discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, and of course this makes Felix afraid and frightened, and he tells him, "Go away, and when I find the time, I will summon you." And we look at the verse 27 in Acts 24. It says, "After 2 years passed," so now Felix was in control at this time. And then 2 years passes. Felix now is succeeded by Festus, and he leaves Paul in prison, and he now begins to speak to Festus. So then. Festus, he learns about Paul, and and then, again, Paul has this discussion with Festus, and then later in the chapter, King Agrippa comes, and Festus has sort of a dilemma. He, Paul appeals to Caesar, and he doesn't know what to do because he can't send anything with him to give a reason why he's sending him to Rome. So King Agrippa comes in with Bernice, and they arrive there in the end of the chapter. And Agrippa then says, he would like to hear from Paul as well. So that brings us up to chapter 26. That's a quick just review of where we are. Now, hopefully everybody's got an outline. If you don't, sit close to somebody that has one, maybe we can do it that way. But we're going to go through chapter 26 and look at some things. we're going to start with the first eight verses in chapter 26. It says, "Agrippa said to Paul, 'You are permitted to speak for yourself.' Then Paul stretched out his hand and proceeded to make his defense. 'In regard to all things of which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today.'" Now, why would he consider himself fortunate to make his defense before King Agrippa? Yes, he understood very well the Jewish law. Okay, so goes on. He says, "Especially you are an expert in all customs and questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So all the Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O King, I am being accused by the Jews. So Paul speaks to Agrippa. Where was Paul from? Where was he born? Tarsus. Okay, he's from Tarsus. But then where did he spend his life though? All right, in Jerusalem, okay. And he studied at the feet of Gamaliel, okay. All right, so Paul then begins to address him about this. So he says in verse 5, he says, they have known about me for a long time. They are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And, of course, Agrippa understands all this. And he's appealing to him based on his knowledge of Jewish religion. I'm still cutting out. Verse 7, the Jews were accusing Paul of what? The very same thing that their hope was in, right? Okay, so that's the ironic situation here. And then in verse 8, their hope was also included in the resurrection of the dead. In chapter 24, and look at verse 15, it says, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, speaking of the Jews, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Okay, so Agrippa, again, he understood this, right? Verse 8, when it finishes out, what was it that he says there? Why is it incredible among you people if God does raise from the dead? Why did he say that?
That's related to the hope of Israel.
Yes. Exactly. Yeah, this is related to their hope. They understood this. Agrippa understood this, okay? And of course the evidence was overwhelming and they just would not believe it. Okay, so Paul begins, that's his background. He begins with his background as he goes into this discussion with Agrippa. Okay, then he goes into the next couple of verses. And if you got any comments, just speak up. Verses 9 through 11. It says, so then, this is again about his background, about his life before he was converted. He says, so then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them to even to the foreign cities. So what does Paul say here? What was his attitude towards those of the way, the Christians? Yeah, doing all he could to destroy him. And he was doing this in all good conscience at that point in time, right?
But they were wrong.
Sir?
He thought they were wrong.
Yes, exactly. So, and then, well, of course, we see this with other Jews also, right? They are the same way. So then he says, he locked them up, put them in prison. Did he consent to their deaths? Yes, he says, I cast my vote against them. And then in verse 11, he went to synagogues and punished them. And so as Paul talks to Agrippa, you know, he begins and he says, you know my history. You know where I come from. And then he explains what he has done, right? And in verse 11, He says he was furious, or in, I've got the New American Standard, it says furiously enraged at them. And I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So what did Paul do here? He didn't stay in Jerusalem, did he? He pursued them everywhere. So that would have been common knowledge among the Jews that he did this, right? Okay, any other comments, thoughts?
Looking at verse 10 when he says, I cast my vote against them, some have suggested that Paul would have been in some kind of leadership position, not necessarily as hindering, but that would imply also that he would be at an even higher level of treason against the Jewish system that was established by that time.
That's right. So when he said, I can reiterate this, I cast my vote against them, that he actually could have been a little bit higher up and actually did have a vote in what to do here. It's kind of summed up what you said there. Okay. Oh, yeah, good point. Anything else? Yes, that's a good point. And I did, as I was studying, I did see that. The Christians did meet in synagogues at this time, okay, among other places. Okay, good point. Right. Anything else? That's a good lesson, good example for us, that God forgives. Yes. And what does it tell us about ourselves? What should we do then when someone is forgiven? We need to forgive them also. Yeah. Okay. Okay, anything else? If they knew the history, right? If they and we know Agrippa did, who he's speaking to, did know the history, and that's a very good point. That knowing that history, it should not be hard to understand that God could raise someone from the dead. Everything that he did from day one with the children of Israel, right? That's a good point. So, yes, sir. Yes. So Lynn says this is a good example of when you make the excuse and say, I've done too much wrong, God won't forgive me. We see what God took Saul, who was persecuting Christians, and said, I'm going to now send you out, and gave him this, which we'll talk in just a minute about his commission, about what he told Paul to do, or Saul then Paul. Anything else? Okay, good comments. Thank you. Okay, so and one thing I wasn't sure where to mention this at, but what I see, and correct me if you're wrong, I think if I'm wrong, I see from the very beginning, Paul knows where he's headed, right? He knows where he said. What have we talked about Paul so often? Paul always was trying to teach. He's defending himself, but he's really putting himself aside here, and he's taken this opportunity to try to teach. And we see that as we get to the end when he talks to Agrippa. And I see it as where he started from the beginning, tells about himself, what's happened, about the Jewish history, and brings them right up to, you know, ask them that question, right? And so that's something I just noticed as I was studying through it. And I think that was Paul's objective, knowing who Agrippa was as well. So, okay. And really, he's giving Agrippa the same opportunity here, right? He's saying, this is what happened to me. I'm convinced, and you can do the same thing. And what we see with Paul is his, as committed as he was against the way, when he realizes he's missed it and he sees the truth, he's that committed for the way.
So. Him authority as to the other apostles. So he became an outstanding servant, a really good leader, which are two ways of being way. Really good examples.
Yes, that's right. Submission's a good way to point that out, that he did submit, and he was in this position. You know, higher up position. He could have been like other Jews and said, you know, I don't want to give it up, right? Pride and everything that we talked about in the past. And yet, when he recognized his position that he was in, he submitted. Yeah, it's a good point. Anything else? All right. So, let's move on. Let's see, we should be in, I think verse 9. Then I thought it to myself that I had to do many things. I'm sorry. Verse 12. So engaged, I was journeying to Damascus. Okay, so again, let's back up. We've talked a lot, so let me get this all kind of straightened out. So Paul's out. He's going to foreign cities. He's trying to get rid of everybody that's of the way, right? Because he thinks he's doing the right thing. So he's going to foreign cities, and then he's on his way to Damascus, okay? He's doing the same thing. So this is one of those places outside of Jerusalem. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when he had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Okay, so there he was, on his way to Damascus. We know the story from earlier in Acts. And he's explaining all this to Agrippa, right? Here again, he's trying to present his whole presentation to him, starting from the beginning, coming right up to where he is at this point. And so, as he tells him this, you know, he says, "I'm going to Damascus. I was going to Damascus. These things happen." And then, who speaks to him? Okay, Jesus speaks to him. Okay, so with that in mind, what does that make Paul now? A witness. Yeah, he's an eyewitness to Christ, right? Okay, so he's a witness, okay, because he appeared to him. So now Paul presents this as not only have I seen the truth, I am now an eyewitness of Christ who died, but he is alive, right? Okay, so let's see. Let's move on to 16. Unless you have any comments. Any comments on that section? Okay. So basically he goes through, talks about how he persecutes Christians, how he his conversion, and then now Jesus gives him his commission. Let's go to verse 16. It says, "But I get up and stand on your feet for this purpose. I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness not only to the things," and this is Christ, "only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me." Okay, so here's what now Jesus says I want you to do. And what did Paul do? What's a word we see many times in the scripture when somebody realizes they need to do something? Immediately, right? So Paul was immediate here. You know, he didn't say, "Well, let me think about this," and immediately, okay, Paul recognizes what he needs to do. And what is his commission then? Of course, he speaks to the Jewish people, but he's also to speak to who? Gentiles, okay? Which most of his work was spent with the Gentiles. And he says in verse 18, he's to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light, okay, and from dominion of Satan to God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith. Okay, so there's three things here. It's going to open their eyes, right? This is to open their eyes. Open their eyes to what? The truth, salvation. That's right. Open their eyes to salvation. And then turn them from darkness to light. Now, when we turn from something and go to something else, what do we call that? Repentance. Okay, so there's repentance involved here. Okay, and then they're going to leave Satan, and what do? Now they devote themselves to God. Okay, so there's the three things that he tells them there. And if they do this, what are their blessings going to be? Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified. Okay, so those are the two things. So that's, and again, if you think about as Paul's talking to Agrippa, he's bringing it right, you know, he's bringing it right to, he comes right to Agrippa to make this point. So now their faith had to be what kind of a faith? On outline, I got a couple of verses. We won't go to those, but you have to be obedient, right? Okay, you have to be obedient. Paul was obedient. Jesus said, "Here's what I want you to do." Immediately, he followed those instructions and never turned back. He was obedient. It's a good example to us. Exactly, and that was sort of my point. Yeah, that you know, this is something you do have to work, right? Okay, your works aren't going to save you. We know that, but you still have to do something. Okay.
It's all over my notes every time.
All right, good point, man. All right, anything else? All right, so let's jump to verses 19 through 21. And so now he directs, he's told all this, and now in verse 19 he kind of directs it and he says, "So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. So what is he saying here? I did not prove, in other words, I was obedient, right? I was obedient. I did it. And but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent. Okay, they're getting that turn from darkness to light and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate for repentance. Okay, any lesson there for us? We repent. Okay, then what do we have to do? How does he word that? Yes, performing deeds appropriate for repentance. And he says, for this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. Okay, so it comes down to that point, right? Remember, what are they trying to figure out? What's Paul's charge, right? What is Paul's charge? And he's explaining all this. And he says, for this reason, they seized me in the temple and they tried to put me to death. Okay, so basically he's saying, again, I have done nothing wrong, right? I've done nothing wrong. He's making this point to Agrippa. And obviously, I think we see that Agrippa is, he's understanding this. Okay, verses 22 through 24. Let's look at those. Or 22 through 23. So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. Okay, so back there again, he says, for this reason, they seized me, putting me in the temple, or seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. I've done nothing wrong, except I've done exactly what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place. That's what I've talked about, right? That's what Paul says. That's all that's happened here. And I've done nothing except what they should have already understood, right? I mean, we've talked about the Jews over and over with Paul, with Jesus, and how they wouldn't listen, they wouldn't see it, they were blind to it, again, Paul, that's the same thing he's doing right here, is trying to impress this upon Agrippa that that's all I'm trying to do is do exactly what what Moses and the prophets talked about. Okay, any comments? Okay. That the Christ, this is verse 23, that the Christ was to suffer and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Okay. And again, talking about the resurrection, Agrippa understands this, and there would probably, of course, there's an audience, so there'd be others in the room that probably should understand that as well. Now, Festus, a little different story with Festus, right? He doesn't understand. So in verse 24, it says, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. And then he hits it right here. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Okay, so what is he saying here? Of course, Festus says, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. You don't know what you're saying. All this learning is driving you crazy. But Festus didn't really understand. But Agrippa did understand. He says, the words I utter are words of sober truth. Okay. Again, when you think about from the very beginning, I feel like Paul has is leading everything right to this point, right? Everything is coming to this point. And then he says, and he addresses King Agrippa, and he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. Okay, so now he's addressing everybody, you know, Festus included, but Agrippa's listening, right? And he gets to this point, and he makes all these things that he brings it right to this point, and then he says, then he asks Agrippa that question. He says, do you believe the prophets? But we don't see where Agrippa said, yes, I do, right? What does Paul say? He answers the question, right? Yeah. Yes, exactly. And he says, I know you do. Okay. All right. So once again, we see Paul's ability to be able to address this particular thing and hit the nail right on the head is what he always does. He's very perceptive. Okay, any other comments? Okay. And what was Agrippa's answer?
Almost persuaded me.
Yeah, almost persuaded me. Yeah. So, we see that played out over and over again, don't we? With even to this day, you almost persuade me. We don't know that much more about Agrippa's after this point, and how close he was, even if that's what he was thinking. Some think that maybe he was not really persuaded at all, that this was actually just him just sort of, you know, actually just kind of making a joke of it. But, you know, when you think about that, it just almost persuaded me. And what is Paul's answer? It says in verse 29, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So there he tells Paul, you know, my wish is for everyone, right, to hear what I have to say, to believe in God, to repent, turn to God, and turn away from Satan. Any other comments before we move on to the last couple of verses? God's long-suffering toward us, right? And we need to, I think, that's a good example of that. We need to be that same way with someone else. You never know. You never know when you may say to somebody, or they may say to you, you almost persuaded me. You know, but maybe somewhere down the road that stays there, and they are convinced, and they become a Christian. So you never know. Any other comments?
Everybody. know that Paul has been before him up to this point, but at least we see that part of that statement fulfilled.
Yes, that's a good point. Acts 9:15, we see that fulfilled. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." We see that today with Agrippa. Good point. That's right. All three have been fulfilled. Good, very good comment, Jimmy. Thank you. Anything else? All right, let's finish up. I think our bell's going to ring in just a second, so let's look at these last few verses. So the king stood up, it's verse 30, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Okay, so Paul's already appealed to Caesar, and I don't really know a lot about law, history, or anything like that, but it's possible that once a person appealed to Caesar, that was irrevocable. You know, it had to be done. So he does make that comment in the last verse. It says this man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Okay. Yes. Yeah. And that goes back a couple of chapters, right? So if he had been sent back to Jerusalem, it would have been lying in wait for him to kill him. Okay. And but we do know that the Lord said you're going to go to Rome, right? Okay. So one way or the other, he's going there. Okay. He still doesn't know how he's going to get there exactly. Okay. Any other comments? All right. Thank you very much.